Please remain standing, and we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 3 today. The Gonzales are joining the church today, and that gives us an opportunity to consider the church and our relationship to Christ and to each other, and I think this passage will help us do that. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3. So this is the word of our Lord. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. We're going to take a second to pray. And I just realized that I did not pray for Lori. Did I pray for Lori during the prayer? Okay, we're going to pray for Lori. She had shoulder surgery this week and has been in a lot of pain. She had a piece of her right clavicle removed and then some rotator cuff work done. So we're going to pray for the preaching, and we're going to pray for Lori as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for our sister Lori. We pray for healing for her. We pray that you comfort her in her pain. We pray that you strengthen her and bring her back to full health. Now, Father, we pray that you'd speak to us through your word. We pray that you open our eyes so we might see wonderful things concerning Christ in your word. For us, in Jesus' name, amen. Every once in a while, when I don't feel well or and I'm overly tired or I'm down, I dress up to work. Do you guys ever do that? Did ever dress up to work just because you might think that it might bring your mood up or might make the day a little easier? Now, the idea is that in order to feel the part, I need to look the part. Somehow by putting on certain types of clothes, we might feel and think of ourselves in a particular way. Well, what the Holy Spirit teaches us here is the exact opposite. And spiritually, what he's speaking about here is the exact opposite of what I just described. As far as our identity as a people who believe in Jesus Christ goes, we must put on certain characteristics because they are a true reflection of who we are. We don't put on some things to become something. It's because of who we are in Christ that we're called to exemplify, to exhibit some characteristics here. And what we have here before us today is a heavenly fashion show. You find the word put on there. And in some of your translations, you're going to find the word wear, which is a proper way of saying this as well. So we have here a heavenly fashion show of what we, as followers of Jesus Christ, must wear. And as with everything else, Paul bases what we are to do on who we are. And that's how it starts here. What we are in Christ Jesus. What we put on is a reflection of whom we are. And if you look at verse 12, he tells us that we are three things. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Paul tells you that these three things are true of you because of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 12 that you are the elect of God, that you are holy, and that you are beloved. So you are the elect of God. You are the chosen of God. In eternity past, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit chose you to be his. Have you ever spent time thinking about that? That if you are in Jesus Christ, way before time was, A God who was self-sufficient. He was happy in himself. Who did not need anything else. Chose you to be his. Chose you to be the object of his love. Chose you to be redeemed by his grace through the work of Jesus Christ. He chose you not because he saw something magnificent in you. As a matter of fact, he saw a lot of bad things in you. It was not based on how much he needed you, because he was happy in himself. As a matter of fact, he knew your heart better than you do. God knew your heart. God knew my heart. And he chose me to be his. God knew your heart. He knew that out of your heart came all kinds of evil. God knew that you were a murderer in your heart. God knew that you were an adulterer in your heart. God knew that you were a fornicator in your heart. That you're a hater in your heart. Yet he says, despite of all these things, I'm going to choose you to be mine. And Paul says that you are the elect of God, and he chose you based on his sheer grace. Nothing else. His sheer grace toward you is the basis of his saving you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Somehow, it's beyond my pay grade, it's beyond my intelligence, he thought that choosing me to be his would bring glory to him. That somehow you, by being God's, declare his glory. I don't get it. It really doesn't make sense. How am I, as sinful as I am, bring glory to God by being chosen by him? And it's really the glory of his grace. That by his grace, he brings people like me, like you, into his presence. And transforms us. And declares us to be righteous. And he says, I love you because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are the chosen of God if you are in Jesus Christ. Now, if you are not in Jesus Christ, don't worry about figuring out if your name is in the book. Or if somehow you make the ballot in the election. Just flee to Christ. Put your faith in Christ. And you'll be part of that group. Be part of that chosen. So, we sit here today. We sit here today in love with Jesus because he brought us to himself despite of our weakness, wickedness. That's why we sit here today in love with him, because he brought us to himself. We are the elect of God. We are elected by God. He also says that we are holy. In verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, separated, consecrated to the Lord. You are a marked people by virtue of your baptism. You've been set aside. You have a mark, a symbol, a seal of the new covenant, and that seal says, mine. God put that on you and says, mine. This is who you are, a holy people, a separated people to serve the Lord. Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now, I'm not too big on telling people that they are special. There's too much of that. Most of us are not special. Special ed, maybe, but not just special. But here, in the plan of God, he chose a people. And he says that that people is special to him. He says to that people, you of all the peoples of the world have I known. I have loved you. I have chosen you. And I have separated you, consecrated you to be mine. And that's you. That's me. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. A holy nation. A royal priesthood. A chosen people. Marked to be God's and to follow him. And he ends this verse, or this portion, with the best one of who we are. He says in verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Think about that word for a moment, beloved. This is the best, this is the most precious description of whom we are in Jesus Christ. Though it's not explicitly stated, the subject of this love is God. You are beloved by God. You are beloved by God through Jesus Christ. That's who you are. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, that's who you are. The God who created the universe, who holds everything together by the power of his word, who is completely happy and fulfilled in himself, loves you. If you are in Jesus Christ, he loves you. This is what the Spirit tells us concerning Jesus. In John chapter 13, verse 1, the Spirit says this about our Savior. He says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father," listen to this, "having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And we often think about the end here being the crucifixion. That's not what it means here. He loved his people to the end of love. There's no space in love. There's no corner of love that the love of Jesus didn't go there for his people. And you are the beloved of Jesus. You are the ones that are the object, the recipient, the goal of that love. You are the beloved of God. John again says, by inspiration of the Spirit, in 1 John chapter 4, he says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." God loves you. How? In Son-sending, Son-killing, Son-resurrecting way. That's how God loves you. And the proof is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul again says in Titus chapter 3, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." How do you know that God loves you? He saved you. He brought you into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. He translated you out of the kingdom of darkness. He said, this person is mine, and I'm going to put him in my kingdom. And they're going to be heirs according to the promises of God. And I'm going to see them as I see Jesus Christ. And when God sees you, he sees Jesus. And his love for his Son is infinite. Therefore, his love for you is also infinite. We are the elect of God. We are holy. And we are his beloved. And because we are that, because of who we are, we must wear certain robes. We are the children of the King, right? And the children of the King need to look the part. And there are some things we're to put on as children of the King. Notice here in verses 12 to the end that all these pieces of spiritual clothing have to do with how we relate to others in the body of Christ. We have been elected, we've been consecrated, we have been loved by God in order to live in communion with one another. That's why we have been separated, to live in community with one another, the body of Christ. And that's why church membership is so important. By becoming members of a local church, we are saying about us what God says about us, that he saved us to live with others. We saved us to be in community and committed to each other. And to refuse to do that is actually to deny that you are saved as part of the body of Christ, not as just an individual person out there that somehow is more important than the body. We were recreated to be part of a body. And that's why he gives instructions on how to wear things in the presence of the body. Look at verse 12 again. Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Now that word put on is just a regular word for wearing something. Put it on a shirt, put it on a pair of pants, put it on a cloak. So that's the imagery that Paul is giving us here. He says that we're to put on tender mercies. We're to have a compassionate heart toward each other. We're to have a compassionate heart toward each other. An emotional, caring relationship with those who live, whose lives are hurt and broken. And we see that exemplified by Jesus. Matthew 9 is one of those great passages that we find of Jesus' concern for the people. In verse 36, it says this, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. The idea of being moved with compassion is to have your insides turn inside out. That's the type of compassion, of emotion that's generated toward each other when we are in the body of Christ. Paul also says that we are to put on tender mercy and kindness. Kindness is the readiness to do good, even when it may be undeserved. It's easy, right, Paul says, for you to do good to a good man. Even for a neutral person, somebody might be willing to do something, but for those that don't deserve, really? Pastor, you don't know Johnny. You don't know Susie. If you knew them, you wouldn't be telling me to be kind to them, to do good to them, even though they don't deserve. Let me ask you this. How much of your salvation did you deserve? How much of that was the sheer kindness of God toward you? We are to put on kindness. And Paul then continues to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. It's interesting that prior to the translation of the Old Testament into Greek, and particularly the book of Proverbs, which is about 100 years before Christ, the word humility was a cuss word, a swear word. It was a word that was, you'd call somebody humble, you're putting them down, you're disqualifying them, you're saying they're not good for anything, that's not a characteristic that you should have. Yet Paul says, the Spirit says, that humility is a characteristic that you, as a child of the King, must put on, wear, and wear proudly. Can you do that? Wear humility proudly? It might not work. I was just seeing if you're awake. But we are called to put on humility, a posture of lowliness and of servanthood. Now, again, we find that illustrated in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Mark chapter 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Our leader, our head, our master came to serve. And we are called to be the same and to serve in the body of Christ. Paul continues, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, or gentleness in offering help, in investing in people's lives to help them change. In a gentle way. That's what meekness really is. It's the idea of being willing to invest of yourself, pour yourselves into people's lives to help them change in Jesus Christ without being coercive, without being bossy, without being just hitting them over the head with the Bible. Though sometimes that might be good to hit people over the head with the Bible, but that's not what meekness is here. We find that again in the Lord Jesus Christ, who tells us that he is meek and lowly, and that his burden is light, and his yoke is easy. He continues, he says, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. We're to put on the willingness to take the long view in the face of human weakness. We're to be willing to be part of people's lives, even knowing that they are going to fail us. Everybody you know, without exception, is going to fail you in this life. The only thing you need to do is to live long enough. And everybody that you know will fail you. Not because they're trying to hurt you. Not because they are out to get you, but because they are sinners just like you are. Yet in the body of Christ, we're called to be long-suffering with people. To be patient with us. Because that's what the Lord is toward us. Peter says, the Lord is not slacking concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. And then in verse 13, the Spirit tells us how we put on these six pieces of spiritual clothing. Verse 13, he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must. So how do we put on tender mercies, humility, kindness, meekness, long-suffering? By bearing and forgiving one another. And this is the pattern that Christ has given to us. The way we deal with one another is not through bitterness. It's not through gossip. It's not through hatred. The way we deal with each other is through forgiveness, because that's how Christ deals with us. Would we want Christ to deal with us based on what we do? No. But how do we usually operate? How do I, at least me, and I hope that I'm not so different than you, I want grace toward me, and I want justice for everybody else. Right? And I think that often we let that govern how we relate to each other. Yet we want grace for us, and we want grace for everybody else. And we deal in the body of Christ with each other by bearing and forgiving. And the ultimate in heavenly fashion is love. Look at verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love for one another. Love for one another is the ultimate bond. It is the glue that keeps the body of Christ together. The ligaments that keep the joints together. It is the bond of perfection. It is the bond of completeness. You know, the Beatles are not the most theologically informed band. Actually, they had very strong theology, just not biblical theology, right? You have songs like Imagine, which is, you know, if you look at the lyric, it's really a song from the pit of hell. But they have a song called All You Need Is Love, right? I won't sing, I'll just read to what it says. It says, nothing you can make that can't be made. No one you can save that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need. And they got the point across, right? They repeated, all you need is love. And in a sense, that's what the Spirit's telling us here. In the body of Christ, as we relate to one another, all we need to put on is love. That is the most beautiful outfit that the Spirit has given us. That is the crown jewel of our dressing, is love for the brethren. Love for each other. This love is something that by God's grace you can have for all the body of Christ. It is a command that the Spirit gives us. And it's not selective knowledge. Well, it's not selective love. We tend sometimes to identify, I'm going to love this person and this person. Not that one. I'll tolerate that person. I'll ignore this person. I will pretend that that person doesn't exist. It says here, in the body of Christ, you love. And you love every person. As a matter of fact, according to the scriptures, you should be concerned about your if the Lord has really given you a new heart, if you're not willing to love the people that God has saved together with you. Because all we need, in this sense, is love. And he says also, we put on love, we also put on the peace of God. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. The rule of peace, harmony around Christ, is to be the judge among us. God has made peace with us and enables us to be at peace with each other. Remember how Romans 5 starts? having been justified through faith in Christ, as it finish, we have peace with God. God is at peace with us, and we are at peace with God, and we're called then to be at peace with each other. A peace that's Christ glorifying, a peace that is Christ exalting, that is sanctifying, that is bringing people together. And then he tells us to put the one of the hardest things here in verse 15. And to the peace of God you add thankfulness. This is one of the most beautiful pieces of heavenly fashion. Thankfulness. And this is specifically thankfulness for one another. This is not an abstract concept. Thanksgiving is coming up. And even the secular world says, what are you thankful for? And people, oh, I'm thankful for this and thankful for that. Well, here is thankful toward a particular being. In verse 17 says God through Jesus Christ. And for a particular thing. And the thing is the body of Christ. We're called to put on thankfulness for one another. We are called to be grateful for one another. And then we are called to let the word of God dwell richly in us. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So another piece of clothing, spiritual clothing put on, is the dwelling of the word of God. Notice that the way that the Holy Spirit describes the indwelling of the word of Christ is not how we would think of it. We would expect to read that the word of Christ dwell in us by our reading of it, by our memorizing it, by our studying it, which it does say that in other parts of the Bible. But here it says that the word of God dwells richly in us when we minister it to others. So that's kind of the ultimate proof of the word of God dwelling, the word of Christ dwelling in us, when we minister that word to others. As the people of God minister the word of God to each other, the grace of God becomes more abundant in our lives. The idea here is that the word of Christ governs all our relationships and all our interactions. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a holy, chosen by God, loved by God people, is the word of God, the word of Christ, richly dwelling in you, as demonstrated by the way that you minister to other people in the body of Christ? Is every relationship, every interaction, every thought that you have toward each other related to the word of God, ministering of that word? And then in verse 17, he gives us the last piece of clothing. This is kind of like the outer cloak, the piece of clothing that covers all the other clothing. In verse 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All that we do in our relationships in the body of Christ and in every other relationship as well must be done in the name of Christ. This means that the person and work of Christ is present in that relationship. This means that if we took a look at the tag of that relationship, it says, made in heaven and worthy of Christ. It means that whatever we do as we relate to one another can be done in Jesus' name. That we can claim Christ's action through our doing. It is Christ doing our doing. Now, what a beautiful outfit is described here. What a beautiful... It's an outfit worthy of a child of a king. And that's exactly who we are. The children of God Most High, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a heavenly outfit worthy of the most beautiful bride. And that's who we are. We are the bride of Christ. And we must put it on as we relate to each other. Not because we want to become something, but because we are. We are the elect. We are the holy ones. We are the ones who are loved by God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken to us through this passage. We pray that we would be sure of who we are in Jesus Christ. We pray that that knowledge of who we are would give fruition, would generate these characteristics that we might put on the new man as we serve you and as we love each other. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.